Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Before we get started today, I've kind of debated whether or not to do this, but something really exciting has happened, and I feel like I want to tell you, I need your advice. This week I got an email that last service didn't believe me when I told him I got this email, but I really did. I got an email, and honestly, if I do what the email asked me to do, it's going to change not only my life, it's going to change the direction of our church. And so I just thought it was fair to you attend our church, and I want you to have some input on what's going to happen. So this week I got an email from a Nigerian prince. Everybody I've told this story to laughs. I don't understand it. Anyway, he's rich, and he has like $100 million in a couple of bank accounts in Nigeria, and the government is trying to seize the money. And he somehow got my email address. I don't know how, but he did. He reached out, and he needs my help. And he says if I can help him get his money from Nigeria to the United States, he will give me 30% of it as a thank you. So, like, he'll give me $30 million. Why? Maybe they can't. Why are they laughing? Like, they keep. So, and I'm going to tithe on that money, folks. Like, so the church is going to get $3 million. Like, okay, last service wasn't very helpful. How many of you think I should? Here's what he wants, all right? All he needs to validate who I am. So he needs my passport. He needs my driver's license information. He needs a major credit card. He needs my social security number. And he wants to know my mother's maiden name for security purposes. So, I don't see the point. Like, how many of you think I should give him this information? I have a much more naive audience than first service. Much more naive. I will not give him the information. You silly people. But why wouldn't I, right? Why wouldn't I give him the information? It's a scam. Now, how do you know it's a scam? You can say it out loud. How do you know it's a scam? Because of what he's asking for. How do you know it's a scam? It's too good to be true. You know it's a scam because you are mature, intelligent adults who have been around humanity long enough to know something like that wouldn't happen, right? You've heard other people get sucked in by it. And so, you know, as you know, living in 2016, we know that the email from the Nigerian prince asking for information is an internet con man trying to get us to give him information so he can steal our identity and steal our money, right? We know that because we have experiences in our life, because we have knowledge, because we have seen things and experienced things and understood things, so we can identify it for what it is. We can identify it as a trick. We can identify it as a trap, right? And this is nothing new. If you are a parent, you experience this all the time, right? There are things that you try to teach your toddlers not to do, and you try to teach your teenagers not to do, not because you hate them, not because you're mad at them, but because you know if you do these things, you're going to harm yourself. Bad things will happen, and so you want to protect them. But we have all had experiences, right, where we've tried to talk to our toddler or our teenager or our neighbor or our sister or our uncle or our brother or our coworker, and we can clearly see you are going down a dangerous road. What you think is a good idea is the, sorry kids, stupidest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. And is there anything more frustrating than watching someone you love walk directly into a trap? When you can see it, you know what it is, and you do anything to stop them. Is there anything more frustrating in the world than that feeling when the people you love won't listen to you? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever had that experience? Good. Then you know exactly how the God of the universe feels every single time we ignore one of his loving instructions. Because his goal is to protect us from walking into a trap. And the reason is because of his love for us. We've been talking about this entire series, his grace. We have defined grace this way. Grace is the freely given and totally undeserved love of God. God loves us. It is freely given. It is totally undeserved. What that means is we can't do anything to earn God's love. If anything, all we've done with our actions is disearn God's love. We've talked about this for the last couple of weeks. We've all done things that God did not want us to do. We've all stepped outside of his plan for our life, and we've all committed sins. You've sinned, I've sinned, we've all sinned. And when we sin, when we make mistakes, when we don't do what God wants us to do, that breaks our relationship with God, because the only thing God can do to sin is destroy it. And so when you sin and feel guilty and feel like you owe God something, you are correct. You do owe God something. But what you owe him is something you cannot pay. Because Paul tells us that the wages of sin, what we earn with our sin, is death. Because, see, God can't be around sin. All God can do is destroy sin. And so every time we sin, we earn a death sentence. And so this idea that we need to work our way back to God and earn our way back to God makes sense, right? Because we broke the relationship. Every time we rebel, every time we make a mistake, we have broken it. And so we feel guilty. We feel like we need to earn our way back, but we cannot. Because the only thing they can take is our life. But he knew that, and he loves us. He wants a relationship with us. And because of his grace, he sent his son Jesus, as we talked about the first week, to pay the price for our sin and for our mistakes. That's why Jesus died in our place. Jesus died so that we didn't have to. He paid the bill that we rang up. And so the way now that we make our relationship with God stick, the way we fix what we broke, isn't through doing a certain thing, it's in believing in a certain man. That's why we said week one, that we are made right with God by believing, not behaving. We're made right with God when we have faith, when we say, I can't fix it, I can't make it right, but Jesus, I believe you did. And every time we feel guilty, and every time we mess up, and every time we feel like we have to earn our way back to God, some of you are here today to pay God back for what you did this week. You thought, I'll find any church, I'll sit there for an hour, and I'll pay God back, and it'll all be okay. Please hear this, we are made right with God by believing, not behaving. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for us. And we have faith in his ability to fix it, not our ability to fix it. See, that's grace. That's God giving us something we don't deserve. So that's kind of where we were when we started this series. But then we asked a separate question, right? Because, okay, well, if God loves me and God's fixed the relationship and God wants the best for me and I can't earn my way to God anyway, we kind of asked, all right, well, then why do we have all these rules? Like, why did God give us instructions? Why did he give us law? Why did he give us instructions in the Old Testament? Why did he give us instructions in the New Testament? Why does God even care how I behave? Why does he want to instruct me in my life if we're made right with God by believing, not behaving? What does it matter? What does what I do on earth have any consequence if Jesus has already fixed it? Why don't I just do whatever I want, just live however I want, and then at the end of my life, give my life to Jesus, and I'll be fixed in heaven? Why would I not do that? Why would God give us these rules to begin with? Well, last week we learned that God's law is confirmation of God's love. He gave us these laws. He gave us these rules, number one, because he loved us. In the same way you don't create rules for your neighbor's kids, you create rules for your kids because they're your kids. You love them. You don't create rules and say, all right, kids, if you obey these rules, then you get to be my kids. Wouldn't it be great if you could do that, though? Wouldn't it be great if you had like a kid tryout? You know, just try out a bunch of toddlers and be like, oh, I'll take you. Yeah. But that's not how it works. But no, we don't do that, right? We create rules for our kids because we love them. And why? Because we are trying to protect them. Because we have experiences in our life, because we know playing in the road all the time is dangerous. Because we know you should not mess with the little things that look like a pig nose on the ground. You shouldn't stick anything metal into that because you will shock yourself, right? No matter how fun it looks. We have experience. We have knowledge. We have a better view than they do. So we have created a world and we have created some rules for them, not to harm them, but to help them survive in the world. What I've just described is the Bible. Because God loves you. He loves you so much, he gave his son for you. And he gave us his instructions not only to confirm his love for us. He gave us his instructions to protect us from harming ourselves. Because I came out and talked about the Nigerian prince, and you all laughed, ha ha ha, who would be silly enough to do that? Every single sin you've ever committed in your life is just as silly to our Heavenly Father. Because just like the Nigerian prince, it's not just an innocent mistake. There is a con man on the other side whose goal is to harm you. And the same thing happens in our life. There is a con man on the other side of temptation, on the other side of sin, who is trying to lure you in and trap you and to destroy you. Now, what a real uplifting way to start the service, right? But so here's what I want to do today, right? I want to turn to the very first rule given by God. I want to go back to the very beginning. I want to go back to Adam, and I want to go back to Eve, because I want to show you a couple of things today about God's rules, about God's law. Yes, it's confirmation of his love, but it's also designed to protect us. And so what I want to show you first is I want to show you how God created the earth and how he gave us this command. And then I want to show you how our enemy, Satan, comes in and starts trying to lure you in and trick you in and trap you. And my hope is as you're hearing these things, that you will start to have some ideas about some things you're struggling with right now. Maybe some areas you're walking down, maybe some temptations you're feeling, and you think it looks so good and so great and so inviting, and you're so mad at God because you don't understand why he's being so mean. And I'm hoping that maybe God can kind of lift the veil today, and you can open your eyes a little bit and say, oh, wait, I'm being tricked. I'm reading an email from a guy pretending to be a Nigerian prince. And I want the $30 million so much that I am blinded to the reality of what's happening. So, if you have your Bibles, you can join me. We're going to turn to the book of Genesis, which is the very first book we have in our Old Testament. It tells a story of God creating heaven and earth. It tells a story of God creating Adam and then God creating Eve. And they put them in this place called the Garden of Eden. And I know some of you are already kind of rolling your eyes because you're like, really, Adam and Eve? Like, really, Trey, you're a smart guy. You really believe there was an actual Adam and an actual Eve? Come on, man. Here's what I know, all right? I don't know if there was or not. I wasn't there. But here's what I know. When Jesus was on the earth for 3 years, when he taught in his public ministry, he taught and he spoke about and he believed that there was a real Adam and a real Eve. And anybody who can predict their death, burial, and resurrection and then pull it off, I believe what they say. That's just it. If they say it, I'm in. So I believe there was a real Adam and a real Eve because Jesus says there was a real Adam and a real Eve. Right? And so in the book of Genesis, we see the story of God creating the heavens and the earth, and he created everything in it, and then he creates man. He creates Adam. Right? And he creates Adam, and he puts Adam in this amazing garden. It's called the Garden of Eden. And where we're going to pick up today at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 15. And what we're going to pick up is God has just created this amazing place, and he's just created Adam, and he puts Adam in this garden, and he gives him a job, and then he gives him the very first command. And the reason we're going to look at this is because the blueprint for the first command is the blueprint for every single command God's ever given us. And if you can begin to see it in that light, I believe it will change your view of God, and it'll change your view of obedience. So Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15, this is what happened. It says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. To tend it and watch over it. Now, this is just a little side note, but it's very interesting. Don't miss this. Before there was sin, there was work. God gave Adam a job. His job was to tend and watch over the garden. So he had a purpose in life. He had meaning. He had a role to play. He had something he was created to do. That's why you search for meaning and purpose in your life, because we were created for meaning and created for purpose. God created him to have a relationship with him, and he gave him a job to do. I want you to tend and watch over the garden. Now, I want you to notice, that's it. That is the end of the instructions he gives Adam on how to tend and watch over the garden. He doesn't tell him when to plant. He doesn't tell him when to harvest. He doesn't tell him what to plant. He doesn't tell him how to mix things. He doesn't tell him to do anything. He says, look, man, I've created this for you. Go have fun. Go do whatever you want. Just tend and watch over the garden. That's it. That's his job. And then he gives Adam the very first command. But he doesn't even say, I command you. He doesn't even say, you better do this. He doesn't say, if you don't do this, I'm going to come get you. I'm going to be watching you, and I'm going to mess with you, man. Look what he says. But the Lord God warned him. He warned him. He said, hey, I've created all this for you. I want you to take care of it. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to have a blast. But let me warn you. Let me warn you. You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden. It's not much of a warning, right? Sounds like a gift. Sounds like a gift. God's saying, hey, not only have I given this to you, not only can you do whatever you want, you can eat whatever you want. And we know what you can do with some fruit of the vine, so you can drink whatever you want too. Freedom. Absolute freedom. There are over 20,000 different specific edible plants. There are over 1,600 specific types of fruit. That's a lot of yeses. Almost sounds like unlimited yeses, doesn't it? Almost sounds like he's saying, I created this for you. Go crazy. Enjoy. But remember, this is a warning. So he warns him. He says, look, you can eat freely from every fruit of the tree in the garden, except, I have one exception. You can do whatever you want, man. Free, go rain, go have fun, go have a good time. Except you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you're like, ah, see, he doesn't want me to know things. He's limiting the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, see, there it is. God's holding out on me. No. He says, look, I created this for you. You can do whatever you want. You can have freedom. Go enjoy yourself. Go have fun. Eat whatever you want. Drink whatever you want. Go crazy. Do whatever you want to do, except you can't eat from this one tree. And here's why. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. So in other words, this mean, controlling, overbearing God who wants to steal your fun and take all your joy away and just kind of revels in watching you squirm, gave Adam everything, created Adam from nothing, said, I'm going to provide you everything, and you are free to do whatever you want with the everything I've provided. Except harm yourself. Because I'm smarter, and because I created it all, and because I love you, I know there's one thing you can't do. There's one thing that if you do, you will die. And I love you, and I don't want you to die. I want the best for you. So do whatever you want. Enjoy all these things. Have all this stuff. Just don't do the one thing that will kill you. Now, folks, let's step back for a minute. How can you objectively look at that and not see anything but an incredibly loving, gracious, heavenly Father? His only desire was to protect them from harming themselves. And every single instruction, every single command, every single time the Holy Spirit nudges you in a direction, every single time your conscience says, hey, you probably shouldn't do that, every single time is the same loving Heavenly Father trying to do the very same thing in your life to protect you from harming yourself. But just like Adam and Eve, we're just not buying it. And it's because, just like Adam and Eve, we encountered a con man. Now, Adam and Eve's con man and our con man is the same con man. And yes, we talked about Adam and Eve. We talked about sin today. Now we're going to talk about Satan. And some of you can roll your eyes. Oh, Satan, really? He is very real and he is very dangerous and he hates your guts. Let me tell you why he hates your guts. Satan wasn't always an enemy of God. Satan was an angel. In fact, Satan led the choir in heaven. And most pastors here will make the joke that Satan was a worship pastor. And everybody laughs and laughs and laughs. But I don't get that. I love TJ. TJ's amazing. He wouldn't revolt against me. Now, I do believe Satan probably wears tight jeans. Satan probably does a little CrossFit from time to time. I'm just kidding. Calm down. But no, Satan, even in heaven, even as an angel, having been created by God, decided he was smarter than God and tried to revolt. He did not like the way God was leading heaven. So he led a revolt against God. And as it would be, God was like, no. And he defeated Satan, and Satan was cast out. And ever since, he's been at war. It's on one side of the war because they're in a war because God's like, this is ridiculous. I'm going to, it's like the war between me and my five-year-old. I'm going to win. He gets real worked up. He thinks he's got a chance. He does not. But that's Satan, right? Frustrated with God, disgusted by God. And because God created us to love us, to have a relationship with us, he thought, I'll get back at God by destroying his creation. And I'm going to trick him. And I'm going to lure them into things, and it's going to destroy their life. And then he gave one of those sinister laughs. Twirl his little mustache. Now, let me hear you. I am doing the best I can to paint sin as ridiculous. Because sin is ridiculous until you want to do it. And then it makes sense. And then it's even justified. And then you kind of take a step. But to God, it's the Nigerian prince. To God, it is ridiculous. Because he sees the trap. And he's trying to protect us from it. Now, here's the cool thing. We actually get a blueprint for the trap. We get to see how Satan works because of what he does next. As he begins to tempt them to disobey God, we can see exactly what God does because Satan hasn't changed his game plan since the beginning. But we keep falling for it over and over and over again. Pick back up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We're told that the serpent, that's Satan, he appeared as a snake, which makes perfect sense because snakes are evil. Evil. Evil, evil, evil. Snakes and spiders. Evil. Anyway. Super evil. I don't even pretend to be a manly man. Snakes and spiders, I'm out. I'm out. I'm out. I'm like, babe, you got it. I'm gone. We will pray and Jesus will rescue us because I ain't touching it. Anyway. So Satan comes along. Mad at God. Sole goal is to destroy his creation, thwart his plan, harm the ones he loves. So he comes up and he starts talking to Eve. He says, one day, he asks the woman, begins a conversation with her, and says, did God really say that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Did God say that? Did God say you can't eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? See what Satan's done? He immediately took God's precious protection and distorted it and tried to grow it and tried to make it seem unreasonable and tried to make it seem ridiculous and tried to make it seem harsh and overbearing. And it's like, did God really say? Because here's the thing. Eve had not heard God give this command. God gave this command to Adam before he had created Eve. So Adam had to communicate this to Eve. So he goes to her and he's like, did God really say that you can't eat any fruit? That's crazy. What kind of God is that, man? He's the worst. Why would he do that? Now, Eve knows her stuff and she goes, no, of course. Of course we may eat from the tree in the garden. Of course. Of course we can eat. But then she says this. She says, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. So she knows. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Now pause. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. God said don't eat it. Remember? God said don't eat it. Sounds like what Adam had done is he had made a law around the law to keep someone from breaking the law. That's what the Pharisees did. That's dangerous. We don't make laws around laws to keep us from breaking laws. We trust that God's good enough. That's why you'll never hear me from the stage call anything a sin. God himself doesn't call a sin. It's not my place. I don't get to create laws around laws. God doesn't need us to add to what he said. Doesn't need to take away. God's good. He's got it. But Adam was trying to protect his wife, I guess, so he had told her, hey, don't even touch it. Makes sense, but it wasn't what God said. But the serpent doesn't care. Satan doesn't care because he's about to lie. He's about to reveal his pattern. He's about to reveal his plan. And you'll probably recognize this pattern in this plan because the very same temptation you've experienced your entire life. And every time I've sinned and you've sinned, we've all sinned, is because we fell victim to this plan. As he says, you won't die. He just lies. He just flat out lies. Do you know why he lies? Because he's a liar. Satan is a liar. What do liars do? They lie. You know how I know that? Because each of us have people in our life that are liars. We love them, but we know they're liars. And when they say things to us, what do we tell ourselves? That's not true because they're liars. When I got the email from the Nigerian prince, I said, that's not true. This person is a liar. Satan has never done anything to you but lie. So why do we keep believing him? Why do we keep trusting him? I think it's because of what he promises. He says, God knows that your eyes will be opened. And as soon as you eat it, you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Folks, this is Satan's bread and butter. You don't need God. You can be God. You don't have to follow him. Follow your heart. You do what you want to do. You do what makes you happy. You have my permission. Go ahead. Enjoy yourself. He's just some old dude who's out of touch, who's trying to keep you down. It's the 21st century. Do we really think we're going to continue to believe those fairy tales? Come on. You're too smart for that. We're modern. We're past all that. He just didn't understand the way it's supposed to be. You do what you want to do, and you become like God. He's just trying to hold you back. Guess what? It worked. The woman was convinced. Of course she was. Same reason I'm convinced. Same reason you're convinced. Because we all fall for it. But there's a pattern here. There's a pattern. She was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful. She didn't just see the tree. She saw that it was beautiful, which meant she looked at it through her eyes, not God's eyes. She looked at it through limited vision, not unlimited vision. And to herself, it looked beautiful. It looked appealing. It looked inviting. Now, it didn't matter that the one who loved her completely, the one who had literally created her, who had given her everything, told her it would kill her. Didn't matter. Because Satan had convinced her that she could be God. She didn't need God. She could be God. So she looked through her eyes and saw that it was beautiful. And not only was it beautiful, its fruit looked delicious. It looked appealing. It looked like it would give her pleasure. That looks delicious. It'll make me feel good to eat that. Oh, it'll be so great. See, pleasure is a very dangerous temptress. We'll do a lot of things in search of pleasure. In fact, there's only one thing that kind of tips the scales more than pleasure. Look at this. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. She wanted the pleasure, and she wanted the power. She thought that wisdom would give her power because she could become like God. She didn't need God. She could become God. And I'm willing to bet some of the greatest regrets of your life, some of the deepest wounds and the biggest scars you have, were in search of pleasure or power. And you knew God had told you not to do it. But you thought he was just holding out. He didn't understand me. The rules don't apply to me. It's not that way. You don't get it. I need this pleasure. I need this power. I need these things. That's what happens to Eve. And look what happens. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Quick side note, people who want to blame Eve, Adam was right there. Adam was doing what husbands do when a stranger comes up. Got out his iPhone and let his wife deal with it. Just deal with him, please. I just can't today. But Adam was there. He was there the whole time. He heard everything that was said. He didn't step up. He didn't speak up. And they were deceived. They were deceived. They walked into a trick. They walked into a trap. And here's what happened. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame. Just like that. Trapped. They experienced the emotion God never intended humanity to feel. The shame of rejecting their Heavenly Father. The second they stepped out, the second they disobeyed, their eyes were opened. See, they didn't know what they didn't know. They didn't know that they didn't know that that was dangerous. God had told them, they didn't trust him. God had warned them, they didn't believe him. They thought, I can figure this out for myself. I can be God. But the second they stepped out, their eyes were opened and they became aware of how little they knew. Again, most of the times you sin in your life is because you don't know what you don't know. The reason you don't fall for the Nigerian prince email scheme is because you know what you know. You know that's a scam. But the reason you continue to fall for Satan's tricks over and over and over again is because you can't see the trap behind the trick. So what I wanted to do to kind of wrap up is I want to illustrate the trap for you. So I've asked the people who are going to come out and help me. We're going to actually set up a trap. And as they come out, I want you to know this trap is intentionally ridiculous. It looks like a cartoon trap because it is a cartoon trap. It's like a Wile E. Coyote trap. But the reason it looks this way is because to our Heavenly Father, this is how sin looks. He doesn't see anything appealing or exciting or enticing about sin. He just sees the trap. And my hope is by illustrating it this way, that the next time you want to be tempted, next time you want to fall in, that you can step back and remember, this is a Nigerian prince. This is a scam. This is a con man. Because see, we have a plate of cookies here. Delicious cookies. Fantastic cookies. And so let's pretend like my mom made these cookies. And my mom has said, hey, do not eat these cookies. And because my mom is my earthly authority and because Jesus tells me to honor my father and mother, to disobey my mother is a sin. But, oh, I want the cookies. Like, look at them. Well, that one's oatmeal raisin. That's disgusting. But but there's like chocolate chip down. Oh, ugh. Nobody wants raisins in their cookies. That's gross. But like I said, like a white chocolate macadamia nut in there. That's my favorite, by the way. That's my favorite cookie. So even though my mom told me not to do it, it's my favorite cookie. So clearly, like, God put that cookie there for me. And he wants me to have that cookie. Even though my mom said not to, and even though it's a sin, it can't really be a sin because why would God have allowed that cookie to be there if he didn't want me to have it, right? Or why would God have made it so easy for me to just change a couple of numbers on that form? Why would God have made it so easy for me to get out of that situation at work by just lying? I just lied. They believed me. Why would God have made it so easy to steal from my boss? I mean, the dude's been on like 4 vacations in the last 6 months. Everybody knows I'm smarter than him. Everybody knows I work harder than him. Everybody knows I deserve this. He hadn't given me a raise in 2 years. Economy, whatever. He's just cheap. I deserve that money. I deserve it. And it's just sitting right there. So clearly God's going to protect me, right? God's okay with this. God's okay if I just reach out to my ex on Facebook. It's just a conversation. It's just a couple of messages. Nothing's going to happen. No, I'm not telling my wife because she'll freak out. But I'm just protecting her. I'm not lying, Trey. I'm not lying. I'm just not telling the whole truth. That's a lie. But see, you don't understand, man. I've been so down. I've been so bored. And like, honestly, it makes me feel good. It makes me feel good to have that person in my life who is like excited to talk to me and like wants to have a relationship and ask about my day. It makes me feel good. I need that money, man, because you don't get it. Like, I'm sick of my boss, and I've got to show him that I'm as smart as he is. I need that power, man. I got to chase it. And so what we do is we get lured in to the trap. Again, to God, this is what it looks like. But to us, we get lured in. We get lured in by the cookies. We get lured in by the sin, and we talk ourselves into it. And we excuse it away, and we justify it. And, well, God didn't really mean, and he doesn't understand my situation, or that doesn't apply to me. And without realizing, what we do is we begin to lower ourselves. We lower our standard. We lower our perspective. We lower our vision. We always have to lower ourselves to sin. We have to lower ourselves to get into the trap. And we lower ourselves. And we stoop. And we climb in. And we look at the cookies. And we think about taking, oh, I don't know if I should. And we think. And rather than fleeing as we should, we sit. Oh, cookies. And we smell. And then we decide to sin. And we take a bite. Oh, no. I'm trapped. Who would have ever known there was a trap around those cookies? Ladies and gentlemen, this is how ridiculous we look when we disobey God. And you know the best part? When we get trapped, we never blame the con man. We blame the cookies. Stupid cookies. You shouldn't have been so delicious. We never realized that the cookies were tied to a stick, holding up a box that was going to trap us. See, people think that following God is this game of being trapped and having all these rules to follow and not being able to do what we want to do. But the same God who created Adam created you. And the same God who created Adam for a purpose created you for a purpose. And the same God who created Adam to provide him with everything he needed created you to provide you with everything you needed. And the same God who told Adam, man, do whatever you want. Go have fun. Go enjoy life. You just can't do anything that's going to harm you. I'm going to give you rules to protect you from traps, to protect you from pain, to protect you from harming yourself. God, because of his infinite love and amazing grace, loves you enough to try to protect you from a con man who hates your guts. So when we talk about finding freedom in Christ, that's what we mean. Freedom to be who God created you to be. Freedom to do whatever you want to do except the things God tells you will kill you. What am I really trying to say? Because of God's amazing grace, we can rest in this profound truth. Freedom is found in following Jesus. There was no freedom in that box. There's no freedom in the trap after trap you're walking into. Following Jesus sets you free. Freedom from shame and regret and pain. Freedom from earthly consequences. See, some people just think, I'll do whatever I want. Jesus has forgiven me and I'll spend eternity with him. But what about now? God wants to give you the best life possible right now. And trust me, there are many people in prison right now that have had their sins forgiven, but their earthly consequences have not been wiped away. Because if Satan can't steal your soul, he'll destroy your life here and now. He doesn't really care. He'll destroy your marriage. He'll destroy your kids. He'll destroy your career. He'll destroy your integrity. He'll take whatever he can. Because if he can ruin your life now, he thinks he can turn you against God. So he's going to throw trick after trick after trick. And every one of them is as obvious and as ridiculous as an email from an internet con man and a box with a stick tied to some cookies. And he loved you enough to write it down for you. He loved you enough to give you a place where you could attend weekly. He loved you enough to give you a community you can walk with daily to help navigate the traps. To help navigate the trips. Now, if that's not amazing grace, I don't know what it is. So as we close today, we're gonna close with a song, and my prayer is that you'll leave here with your perspective changed. That you'll leave here understanding a little more that freedom is found in following Jesus. He really does set you free from the traps that are being laid for you. So as we close with this song, I pray that you'll begin to just ask Jesus to make clear to you right now what needs to change right now. What decisions are you going to make today where you could either choose to follow Jesus or walk into a trap? Those are the only options. To choose to trust your Heavenly Father or choose to trust a con man whose goal is to destroy you. I am not oversimplifying. It is that simple. It is that clear. Freedom is found in following Jesus. Today, my prayer for you, don't rebel against his rules. Revel in his relationship and allow his leading to set you free. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We are just so eternally grateful for your patience and for your love and for your pursuit of us. We thank you that you pursue us. We thank you that you want to protect us. Father, we thank you that you forgive us when we rebel. You are patient with us. And I thank you so much that you have lovingly given us instructions that can protect us from the con man. Father, may our perspective change today. May we be set free today. May we rest in the fact that freedom is found in following your Son. May we chase that freedom. May we trust your love. May we rest in your grace. And may our lives be forever changed as we learn to trust you and not ourselves. In your son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.